As you reflect on your father this morning, there may be some certain things that come to your mind, maybe things that you think of right away when you start thinking about your father. Maybe he was a very stable person, or he is a stable person. Maybe he's always an encourager, or just someone that always showed love to you. Or he especially, you like something particular about him, and when you think of him, you think of that specific thing that comes in connection with your father. This morning we come to a portion of scripture here that's a vivid description of a godly father, and it points also to our heavenly father. And so as we think about our father this morning, we see not only important things that we must incorporate in our lives, but secondly, we see a greater glimpse of our heavenly father as well. This is a man, Abraham, that is a godly example for us here in this text. And in fact, James chapter 2, verse 23, tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And sometimes we think of that title as we think of Abraham and his influence, and as we read his account in Genesis. But in the account here, not only does Abraham stand out, but it is also a passage in which we find a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that parallel as we look at this passage of the sacrifice of our Savior and his work for us on the cross. So this passage is very rich, and it goes beyond just the storyline of Abraham and Isaac, and it takes us to the very cross in which Jesus Christ himself died in our behalf. It takes us to the throne room where we find our heavenly Father as well, and we learn of who God is and what he desires from each one of us. And so this morning, as we look at these ingredients of a godly Father, they will challenge each of our hearts, but specifically to each of us as fathers, that these would be true in our life, that we would be seeking these character traits in our life. Notice the first ingredient we find of a godly father in verses 1 and 2. It is a man who has a love for God. A love for God. Notice verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. We find here in Abraham this first ingredient, that he had a love for God. As we come to verse 1, we need to make sure we understand what that word tempt means. It says, it came to pass that God did tempt. It literally means test. He is being tested. We found this in James chapter 1, where he said, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or diverse testings. He goes on, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Abraham here faces probably the greatest test that you could humanly face. And we find, I think, the greatest test in which Abraham is tested of all of the testings that Abraham encounters in life. This test was to cause him not to look to himself, but to purify him and to make him all that God wanted him to be, to strengthen him as a man of God, as all tests should be in our life. We've seen that as we've studied James together, that tests are wasted when we don't allow it to mold us and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. James goes on further in chapter 1 and says, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Testings purify us. They make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ when we submit to his will. And so Abraham would reveal through this test that indeed he was the friend of God, that he was a man of God, that he was pursuing a vibrant life of faith in God as he was put to this great test. Notice, first of all, this test, this ingredient of a love for God. Notice again verse 2. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Abraham was now being tested to take that which he loved and held the greatest in his heart and to give it over to God. And his love for God superseded his love for his own son. And it's almost insurmountable for us to comprehend that kind of sacrifice that God was asking of Abraham. What was God doing? God was testing Abraham's affections. He was seeing who truly had first place in his life. What did he love above all things? And he says, take your son and offer him there a burnt offering on the mountain. God tests our affections to see if we truly have a love for him. Where is our heart residing? What is it that we are loving more than God? And so he tests through the affections of our heart. The thing that we love most is the greatest test of whether God really has our hearts. Does he have first place? Does he have the priority in our life? We may say that he does, but the test comes when he tests what we truly love, when he may take it away or he may alter it. Does God then still have the seat of love in our hearts? A godly father will have a love for God above his love for his own family. Jesus said this in Matthew 22, verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. He goes on in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What's the comparison Jesus is giving? He's saying that this love for God in the heart should be so great that it almost looks like it's hatred to our own family. And Abraham was tested and he understood that his love for God had to be the first priority in his life. The first ingredient of a godly father is his love for God. Men, is that true in our lives? Does our family see that we love the Lord more than anything else? Do they see that in the actions of our life? What would your children say is the top priority in Dad's life? As we come to a message like this, we get very practical as we look at how we're to be living as fathers. And so some of the areas that we think of really hit home to our hearts, but they address the real root. Is there a love for God first in our hearts? How about sports? Many dads send the message to their children that sports are the most important thing by how much time they spend or how they take their children to all of these sporting events and they take them away from even church itself. Church becomes secondary. Attendance on Wednesday night and Sunday night aren't as important as the sports that are going on. It comes down to, do we have a love for God? Is he first place in our life? Men, it's our responsibility to have a love for God and to impact our families to have a love for God as well. How about hobbies? Would hobbies be the top priority of our life? Is the next thing on the calendar more important than our next spiritual step? Is it more important that we fulfill that project that we desire to complete more than we grow in our walk with God? How about money? Is money the top priority in our life? Are we sending the message to our children that money is very important, that it's perhaps even more important than a love for God? Something new, something greater, something better, piece of equipment, a vehicle, something that's more important to your life than giving your life to serving the Lord. There's nothing wrong with the material possession. It's the heart that God is looking for. Do you have a love for God above all of these things? These things are temporal. Abraham had a love for God that went first before even his own love for his son. How about work? Is work a top priority? Work isn't bad. In fact, we find it's biblical. But when work becomes the priority and the neglect of our spiritual life takes place, we're missing the boat of a heart that truly loves God. Are we neglecting our walk with the Lord to finish another job, or the work needs to be done, and so the Lord gets second place in our life? We can't come on Sunday or Wednesday night because it's too important to finish the task. Does work keep us from church? Does it keep us from coming and worshiping the Lord and fellowshipping with one another? If it does, a love for God is not the top priority in our life. How about family? Jesus tested this in Luke 14:26, that we are to hate even our father and mother in comparison to our love for the Lord. Are you taking your family away from church to spend time at family functions instead of having them under the Word of God? A love for God must come first. There are other days that we can schedule those things, and we send a message to our children by how important and how much we love the Lord, by what we're prioritizing in our life. What has first place in the heart of our affection for Him? All of this comes down to our priorities for the Lord. Is the Lord at the top priority of our list? Do we have a love for God more than anything or anyone else? Abraham understood that as he said, "Take your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering." We need to examine our hearts in any of those areas, or maybe another area that wasn't mentioned. Is that more important than a love for God? Abraham certainly loved his own son Isaac, but he loved the Lord even more, and he was willing to follow the Lord's commands because of his great love for Christ. Again, this is a type, if you will, a picture of what Jesus Christ would be in the New Testament. We find in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." His only Son he gave as a sacrifice for us. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We find it as well in reference to Abraham. And this picture continues. Hebrews chapter 11. We find again that a love for God was Abraham's top priority and concern. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Not only do we find in Jesus Christ being that only begotten Son that was sacrificed, but the Bible tells us here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son." There's the phrase again that we found in John chapter 3, that type of Jesus Christ, Abraham giving up his own son because of his love for the Lord. The first ingredient of a godly father is his love for God. Men, is that true in our lives? Are we truly loving our Lord as we should? Are things crowding out our love? Are we sending a message to our children or grandchildren that anything is more important than a love and a heart for God? Let's notice very quickly our second ingredient this morning, that a man of God of faith is obedient to God. He is obedient to God. Notice again verse 2. "And God said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." The command was very clear to Abraham. He was to take his son and he was to offer him as a sacrifice. But can you imagine the thoughts that were going through Abraham's mind? Why is God doing this? He didn't offer any explanation as to why this was to happen. Abraham would have been thinking, if I offer Isaac, wouldn't that end the blessing of the covenant that God had made with them? How could God desire for me to commit such an awful thing of executing his own son? And many other thoughts would have been going through Abraham's mind. But the Bible tells us he rose up early and he went. He was obedient to God. God made it abundantly clear that this unusual request that he was asking of him was to be followed because it was so unusual. The Bible gives us many details of how God was instructing Abraham so that it would be abundantly clear that Abraham would know without question that this was God's intent. We don't find Abraham raising his arms against God. We don't even find him delaying in his response. It says he rose up early in the morning. Later on, he rose up and he went to the place of which God had told him. He followed God's instructions. Why? Because Abraham had a love for God, and that obedience followed his love for God. If God isn't first in our life, if there isn't a true love in our life for God as number one, obedience will be a struggle. But Abraham loved God, and he quickly obeyed God as well. Verse 2 tells us that he was instructed to take him to the land of Moriah, and then take him to the mountain, and he will direct him as to which mountain he was to ascend. And again, we're not exactly certain of the particular mountain, but many commentators have suggested that this was probably where Christ would go one day and offer his own life in atonement for our sin. Again, another picture of what Christ was going to do in his sacrifice for us. God desires that as fathers we lead our children by example in our obedience to God. Is that true in our own life? Are we following God's word so that our children can see how important it is to obey God? Are we being lax in certain areas that God has made very clear and we're giving an example to our young people or to our even adult children that obeying God is not that important? How can we follow the Lord and be an example of that if we're not first loving the Lord ourselves and obeying him in our own life? We daily need to go back to the Word of God and be obedient to his Word. Ingredients of a godly father: a love for God, he's obedient to God. Number three, he's a man of perseverance. Of perseverance. Notice the end of verse 3. And he rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. What's significant in verses 3 and 4? Well, Abraham and Isaac had to journey some 3 days to get to the place that God had told them to go. It took perseverance on Abraham's part. Can you imagine, again, the thoughts as he's traveling with his own son that he was going to soon sacrifice his son? He could have been thinking of the memories that they have had, all of the blessings that they've had, and this horrific act that God was calling him to do. All of these thoughts flooding his mind. But yet Abraham was a man of perseverance. As they ate meals, as they traveled together, as they spent the night, those thoughts would have been running through Abraham's mind as to what was coming, what soon would be happening in that place. It took them time. At any point, Abraham could have said, I'm turning back. We're going back. I don't want to follow through. Yes, God told me, but the fear and worry could have easily overtaken Abraham, and he could have returned. But the Bible tells us that he continued, and he found himself in the place where God had sent him. He was a man of perseverance. Again, those 3 days give us a picture of the 3 days in which Christ would be buried before he would raise from the grave. And again, to Abraham, those 3 days of journey, he would have considered Isaac a dead man, that he was going to be offered as a burnt offering. Again, Abraham didn't give up. He continued on for the Lord. And that speaks again to us as fathers. Do our children see perseverance in the life of their father? Do they see a man who seeks to follow through with what they've committed to? Are they committed to the Lord and desiring to show their children that they are to persevere in the work of the Lord, to be steadfast in serving the Lord? Sometimes we can neglect things in our life, things that need to be finished up. But when we're doing it for the Lord, that changes our perspective. And we want to persevere and continue and to strive because of our love for God and our obedience to Him. We then want to be a person of perseverance as well. Notice the fourth ingredient. We find Abraham as a godly man was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. Notice verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Once again, in verse 6, we see a picture of what Christ did in taking his own cross, don't we, as we see him going to that place of Calvary. Verse 7, And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. We'll stop there for just a minute. It took a lot of faith in Abraham's life to trust God. And we find no account of Isaac resisting until we read even in verse 7 of his first questioning of what was happening in this situation. But Isaac's faith followed Abraham's faith because Isaac had seen it lived out in his life, in the life of his father. He had been obedient, he had been a person of perseverance, and he had been a man of faith. And Isaac noticed that faith that Abraham had in God. Verse 11, And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Again, Abraham's asked to do the unthinkable, to take his son some 3 days' journey, to put the wood upon his back, to lay him upon the altar. And then God steps in and he says that Abraham truly feared God. He was a man of faith. His faith had been put to the test, the greatest test. And Abraham showed that he was a man who loved God and was obedient to what God had given him. And so God provides this lamb. Verse 14, And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah-Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah-Jireh literally links us back to verse 8, where it tells us the Lord will provide a lamb. That name, Jehovah-Jireh, means the Lord will provide. And Abraham's faith had been tested, and God had abundantly provided. He had feared the Lord. At Calvary, Christ would become that once-for-all sacrifice. He would be that provision for the sin of mankind. Again, Isaac is a type of what Christ would be in the New Testament. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, where we'll read this account very clearly. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, a wonderful passage that speaks of what Christ has done in our behalf. Notice verses 10 through 12. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. You remember John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And again, as we read here in Hebrews chapter 10, Christ was that once for all sacrifice. That to continue in the man-made offering of sacrifices when Christ came would be to eliminate the value of what Christ had done in coming to earth to save people from their sin. He was that sufficient Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Notice back in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham names the place Jehovah Jireh, that God had supplied the need. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son." Again, Abraham demonstrated his faith in God through his obedience, his perseverance, and his faith. He trusted in God's provision. And in verse 16, we see that God promises his blessing upon him because of his faith. He was a man who was a man of faith. Again, as dads, do we show that our God is great? Do we magnify much of the Lord Jesus Christ through talking with them, through showing them what Christ has done for us? Or do we have very little faith? Do we not show much of what Christ has done in our own lives? Listen to how Abraham is described in Hebrews chapter 11, again verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that is Isaac shall be thy seed, be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham's faith that even if God were to call him to fully sacrifice his son, that God was going to provide. And we find in the last couple of verses of chapter 22 that blessing. Notice verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Again, Abraham receives the blessing of God for his obedience, that he indeed would, through Isaac, bless, and that covenant would be fulfilled. Abraham could then return rejoicing. Can you imagine, as we read verse 19, Abraham's return of saying, "You will not believe what God has just done." His provision had been complete. Abraham's faith had been tested, and he persevered in trusting his God. So this morning, first of all, do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Abraham offering Isaac is a type of God sending Jesus Christ in the New Testament to be that once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And the question comes, have you personally trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? But secondly, to those of us who know Christ, and specifically to fathers, are we seeking to be the kind of father that God wants us to be? as we read of Abraham's account, it's convicting to us because we know in and of ourselves we can never be that kind of godly father. But yet through His Word and through His Spirit and through His enablement, we can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Am I fully pursuing Christ? Am I pointing my children to Christ? Am I being a godly father? Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, what a rich passage as we see not only a godly father, but also a picture of our Heavenly Father sending His only Son to die in our place. Oh Lord, we can never get beyond what You have done for us in thanking You enough. You are so good to us, so faithful. You've provided salvation. You watch over us. You lead us as a Heavenly Father. And yet, Lord, what a high calling to us as human fathers. Help us to be men of God. Help us to love You, obey You, persevere in our faith and in our walk, and then to show our faith in God. Oh, Lord, we recognize our inadequacy, but through Your strength, help us to be godly fathers. Help us to make sure our priorities are right. Help us to examine our own hearts and lives today, and strengthen us with Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.